It is so good to see everybody who is here this morning. We have a lot of people that are visiting today. You are all our most welcome, our most honored guest. It is always our hope, always our desire to make those of you that are visiting to feel welcome. It is our hope and desire that in the future, whenever you're able, that you will come back and worship God together with us again. And by the way, I forgot to announce that Jason is ill. He is sick with a cold. It's not COVID, they don't believe, but he's not able to be out right now. Also, Hannah is down in Texas. And we were down in Texas last week, and I have been out of this pulpit for 3 weeks. And that is probably the longest I have ever been out of the pulpit in a long time. I would like to thank all of the men of this congregation who filled in and preached and taught all the lessons in my absence. You'll never know how much that means to me. Thank you all so much. My sermon this morning is actually an older sermon that I've worked up actually when I lived here the first time. Matter of fact, I remember working this up. Michael Westbrook, it was after you graduated. My wife and I came to your graduation. And we were sitting up in the stands watching. And we were talking about you graduating and what was coming often after graduation with a lot of us is college. And so my wife and I started talking about college. And she asked me this question. She said, Wayne, do you know how much it costs to send your children to college now? And I took a guess. And she said, no, it's too low. And then I took another guess. And she said, no, you're still way too low. I said, okay, how much does it cost? And she told me, and I went, whoa, wow. It costs a lot to send your kid to college now. And then she said something that really got my attention. She said, you do realize we're going to have three in college at the same time. And I sat there and I started doing the math in my head and I could feel my jaw dropping. And I was realizing, there's no way I can deal with this. There's no way I can pay for this. And it was about this time that I came upon these verses and work this sermon up around them. The first verse I want to show you is from Exodus chapter 23, verse 30. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Now, God, as God, was able to basically just boom, if he wanted to, just like he took Jericho through the hand of God, he could give the entire land of Canaan, the entire land, miraculously. But that's not the way God was choosing to do it. He didn't give them the entire land of Canaan like he gave them the city of Jericho. He told them they were going to have to take it, here's the phrase, little by little. You find the same phrase again over in Proverbs, this time in chapter 13 and verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. There's the exact same phrase again. And the idea here in the context in Proverbs is someone who's wanting to save money, possibly for sending your children to college or buying something very expensive. And you realize, I don't have enough for this, so how can I prepare for this to where maybe in the future I may be able to help some? And here's a solution. Saving part of your income. That's what this verse is talking about. Taking a portion of your income, and here's the key phrase, little by little. Because when you're saving, you can't keep big chunks of your income because it takes it just to survive and live. But if you save a portion, just a little of your income, and here's the key word, consistently, every week after week, every time you get paid, putting aside a little bit of your income, little by little, it grows. Now, our sermon this morning is not going to be about finances. It is going to be taking this principle of little by little and applying it to spiritual matters. That being said, now let's get into the body of the sermon. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In our lives as Christians, what we are striving to do is first of all to come to understand and comprehend the example of Jesus Christ. And we are striving by faith to conform ourselves to the example of Christ, trying to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. It is a continual process of transformation driven by faith. Do you understand the magnitude of the example of Jesus? And we're striving to attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I want to tell you a story about the first time a boy from Mississippi and myself saw the Rocky Mountains. You got to understand, I'm from Mississippi, and in Mississippi, it's flat. We got a few little hills. The biggest thing we got in Mississippi is called Duck Hill, and all it is a hill. And so here we are coming off the plains, coming toward the Rocky Mountains for the very first time in my life. My sister and I, we were in the back seat of the car, and my sister said, "There are the mountains. I see them on the horizon." And I looked at him and I said, "No, those aren't mountains. Those are clouds." And so as we drove, I noticed that the clouds weren't moving. And after a while, I said, "You're right. Those are the Rocky Mountains, and we'll be there in 5 minutes." And we drove on for 5 minutes, and they were still right there just in front of us. And so the second time I said, "Okay, we'll be there in 10 minutes. And we drove on for 10 more minutes, and they were still right there in front of us. And it was then that it started dawning on me how big these things really are. The closer I got to the Rocky Mountains, the more I comprehended how big they really were and how far we really had to go to get there. Now, I'm using this example because as a Christian who has been a Christian now for decades, as I grow in my knowledge and understanding of Jesus and the example that he has laid down for us in living a life of absolute perfection, the closer I get to Jesus, even though I've been pressing on trying to conform and transform into his image, the closer I get to him, the more I comprehend how far I have to go. Because now I realize how big the example really is. So how do we grow as Christians in the Christian attributes, striving to be transformed into the image of Christ? The answer to the question is this: little by little. Let me give you the text that we're going to build this portion of the sermon around in 2 Peter chapter 1, now verses 5 through 8. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Continuing the context here, he says, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are what we call the Christian attributes. The attributes of Christ that we are striving to transform and conform ourselves to his example and his image. For example, when we're talking about virtue, moral strength, and courage, Jesus is absolutely perfect in that. When we're talking about adding to this virtue knowledge, that's the knowledge of the Word of God. When we're talking about self-control, Jesus had perfect self-control. Now just ask yourself this question. Do you still have a lot of work to do on self-control? Yes. How about possibly struggling with your temper sometime? Or your anger and your words and the things you say sometimes, or even the things you think and do? Folks, we've all got, you understand this, a long way to go to attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ when it comes to self-control. How do you get there, though? You're not going to change dramatically spiritually, listen now, in big leaps and bounds
to where after a few weeks or a couple of months of working at it, we're there. And self-control is, as the text says, in us and abounding. No, that's not really the way it works. The way you get there is by, first of all, working at it. Consistently, little by little. Let me give an example. Look at the attribute here of growing in knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. I once knew a gospel preacher. I'm not going to call him by name. He's dead and gone now. But I observed him, and he was teaching from the book of Colossians, and his Bible was upside down. And he was quoting large chunks of it, and he wasn't even looking at it. And that was when I realized he's memorized a lot of the Bible. And in talking with people about him, I found out that he had memorized all of it. Oh, this man had memorized the entire Bible. And so one day I was having dinner with him, and we were alone, and I asked him this question. I said, your knowledge of quoting the scriptures is almost legendary. I gotta know, how much time do you spend in memory work? And I was expecting him to say 3 or 4 hours a day. He told me 30 minutes a day. And I was kind of shocked. I was like, 30 minutes a day? That's all the time you spend on memory work? And this is what he said. He said, yes, Wayne, but you got to understand, I do it every day. Oh, there's the difference, isn't it? He did it every day. And then he did it for decades every day. And so through a period of decades, every day memorizing scripture, yes. He had memorized the entire Bible. And he was telling me, now all I do is go back and go over what I've already memorized, just to make sure it's still in there. So let's put this into practical application for us, okay? How long does it take you to memorize one verse? Just one verse out of the Bible, how long would it take you to put it to memory? 5 minutes? Maybe 10 minutes. Okay. If you would memorize one verse a day, just giving 5 minutes of your day to memorizing one verse, but you did it every day for a year, by the end of the year, you have memorized Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Yeah. You see how that works? That's 1 year. And if you continue doing it over a period of years, yes, you can be like my friend to where you've learned it all. But you hadn't necessarily got to memorize it. How about just listening to it or reading it? If you will just read it and listen to it, an amazing thing happens. Our brain is so strong, it absorbs things just by listening. How many of you can sing songs with every word and every note in the song that you did not sit down and memorize? Huh? Yeah. Turn on the radio and you just jump right in there. And you can go through and sing the entire song as you're driving along. You know all the notes and all the words. The human brain, folks. It's amazing. So take the time out to listen to it over and over and over again and again and again and again. And an amazing thing will happen. You will have the Word of God in your mind, the knowledge of the Word of God in you and abounding. That's the way it works in growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, and that's the way it works in all the other Christian attributes. You need to recognize that this is what we're striving to do in each one of these: self-control, kindness, brotherly love. You recognize, I got to work at this, and I got to work at this diligently every single day. You will never attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ, but you can get to the point to where it's in you and abounding. He says further in the text here, if you get to that point, you'll never fall. You're not going to stumble. In other words, you'll finish the race in Christ. And this leads us now to the next concept, and that is the Christian spiritual journey. Now then, if someone were to come to you, and this doesn't count for you, Kyle, if someone to come to you and say, I expect you to run a marathon, 26 miles, what would your response be? My response would be, you talking to me? You want me to run 26 miles? No. I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to train for it. You know why I'm not going to train for it? Because I'm not going to do it. It's too much. It's too far. I can't do it. Now let me ask you this. What is more intimidating? Running a 26-mile marathon physical race or running the race of Christianity? Obeying the gospel of God and then living by faith and walking by faith all the days of your life to the very close of your life, dealing with all the suffering and the trials and the problems and then the temptations that you're struggling to overcome. Which one of those two is more overwhelming? Yes, running the race of Christianity is far more overwhelming than the thought of running a 26-mile marathon. The point I'm trying to make is this. We understand how daunting and how overwhelming it is to think about running a 26-mile marathon, so therefore, I'm not even going to start. I honestly believe there are people out in the world who will not obey the gospel because they do not believe they're going to finish the race. And they're so convinced in their mind, I can't do this. It's too much. I'm not going to finish the race, so therefore I'm not going to begin the race. I'm not even going to try because I can't do it. If that is your mindset, this part of the sermon is for you. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Hebrew writer here, who I believe to be Paul, is using through the Holy Spirit this metaphor of the life of a Christian. And he describes it as a race that needs to be run. And he tells you how the race can be run and can be finished. And it is with endurance. You run a race with endurance. I used to run track. I didn't run marathons. But one of the things I learned about track is you just focus on the finish line. And listen, everyone who runs track runs it one step at a time. One step at a time, one foot in front of the other, and you just keep doing it over and over and over until you cross the finish line. When you go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You run a physical race one step at a time. Little by little. You just don't quit running. You run it all the way to the finish line. You run the race of Christianity one day at a time. Let me ask you this. Could you live the Christian life for one day? Well, let me explain it to you this way. This is the way you live the life of a Christian one day at a time. In the beginning of your day, before you go off to work or school or whatever it is you're going to be doing, begin your day with prayer. Slow down. The work's going to be there. The job's going to be there. Take time to pray to God. And if you can, slow down and eat with your family even. But especially pray to God. And then go about your day, go to your work, go to your job, go to your school, go to whatever it is you got to be doing in the day. And as you go through the day, as you're facing the different situations and responsibilities of the day, if there is a scripture that speaks specifically to what you are doing, do what the scripture says about to that particular point. Actually, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing the Word of God so well that you recognize where you are and you know what the scriptures say about that moment, and then you do it. But there are going to be moments in your day when even though you know the right thing to do, you don't do it. There are going to be moments in your life when you may even find yourself being tempted and you give in to temptation and you sin. What do you do about those moments when you mess up and sin? You immediately, Johnny on the spot, immediately take it to God in prayer, begging for forgiveness of it, and then you get up and you get back into the race. When you come to the close of your day, the last thing you do before you go to sleep is you go to God in prayer one more time. And in those prayers, make sure you're praying, Father, forgive me of my sins. What you have just done, you have just run the race of Christianity one day. You do that now the next day. See how that works? And then the next day. And the next day. One day at a time, the days turn into weeks, the weeks turn into months, and before you know it, you're an older man, and you're thinking, how'd I get here? It passed. You run the race with endurance, because in your race, you are going to have suffering at times. You are going to have trials at times. You are going to be tempted at times and lose the battles. And you can get so discouraged because of the trials and the sufferings and the lost battles that you just quit running it. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us, when we're down on the ground entangled in sin, to stay there and not get up. When you find yourself entangled and down on the ground, discouraged again, ashamed again, get up, get untangled, and get back into the race. When you go over to Hebrews 10 and 36, if you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need endurance, persistence, continuing to stick with it, even though we are going through trials and sufferings and moments of sin and weakness. I remember, I'm this old, the Mexican Olympics in Mexico City. The reason I remember them is because I remember watching the marathon in that particular Olympics. And that was when the stadium in Mexico City would seat about 105,000 people. And it was absolutely full. You ever watched them whenever they began the marathon? Kind of like the Bolt. You ever watched him? You know, he's smiling at the camera. And whenever they begin the marathon, it's a big hoopla, and everybody's out there pumping their arm, looking great, looking good. Well, that's the way they look at the beginning of the marathon. The end of it's another matter. And these people, about 105,000 of them, filled up this place here in Mexico City, and they were waiting for the last man to come in from the marathon. He hadn't finished it, and so it wasn't over. And it went through the entire day into the night. He still wasn't there. And then when he finally came in the arena, I remember, because his arms were down to their side, and he wasn't running, he was wobbling. And when he came into the arena, 105,000 people just erupted. I remember them all standing up and him screaming, and he wobbled around the last lap, and when he crossed the finish line, he collapsed, and they put him on a stretcher and carried him away. I remember that. I was a young man. I want to tell you that story because sometimes that's our lives. As we get older and the body gets more difficult to function and our emotions sometimes get more difficult to control, the last mile of the way is a difficult mile. Press on. Press on. All the way to the close. Cross the finish line in Christ and receive the prize. And the way we're going to get there is little by little, one day at a time. Run all the way to the close. Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Moving the mountain. I understand the context. We're talking about faith, the power of faith. But the concept of moving a mountain, you're looking at a mountain and you're told, okay, you need to move this mountain from here to there. How many of you have ever been given a task that was so big it overwhelmed you and you find yourself freezing and doing nothing because it was just too big? Mine is plumbing. Plumbing is my curse. Yeah. Let me tell you a story about this. When we lived here the first time, we lived over on Joyce Street, we had a bathroom that had a bubble in the linoleum. And I decided I couldn't sleep one night that I was going to surprise my wife and tear up the linoleum so I could put down a new linoleum. Well, I tore up the linoleum and I found out why there was a bubble underneath it. All the wood underneath the bubble had rotted. I put my hand on it and poof, it went straight through the floor. The floor disintegrated. And then I noticed there was a pattern of rotted wood, and every time I would put my hand on it, it would go straight through. And that pattern went all the way over to the commode. And I looked at the commode and I realized it's tilted. And water's coming out the front of the commode and going underneath the linoleum and rotting the wood. And so I pulled the commode. And the reason the commode was leaning is because the pipe underneath the commode was leaning. And so I got down and studied the pipe, and while the pipe was leaning, because the foundation of the house was off. And so when my wife woke up in the morning and she came to the bathroom, I had torn out the entire floor of the bathroom, and there was just a great big hole there. And I closed the door and walked away. I'm serious. Because I had fix the foundation of the house, to fix the pipe, to fix the commode, to fix the floor, to lay down the linoleum. And it was so big, it overwhelmed me, and I froze and did nothing. You know, when I finally fixed it, when we sold the house. And I could imagine going through, and here's a hole, just keep going. I've told you that story because you understand when something is so big, so much to do, it's very easy to just do nothing because it's too big. How do you move mountains when the mountain is so big? This is how you move mountains. A handful at a time, little by little. That's how you do it. In Luke 10:1, 10:2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Talking about the mountain that needs to be moved is the work of the kingdom that needs to be done. Do you realize there are more human beings alive on this planet now, right now, than there ever have been? And Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary for every single one of them. And he loves every single one of them. And it is our job in the church to get the seed of the gospel to all of these people if we can. Kind of overwhelming, isn't it? The harvest is great. Laborers are few. And then you've got people that are already members of the body of Christ who are struggling with their faith. Struggling in their lives. They're here and ready to sink. And if you think that's just one or two in the body of Christ, you're greatly mistaken. There are brethren struggling all around you. When you become conscious of the magnitude of the work in the kingdom that is to be done, you can be so overwhelmed by it that you freeze and do nothing. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And then Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I was kind of a nerd when I was younger. Maybe still one is older. But anyhow, I used to watch bugs. I got a degree in bugs. And I would watch ants. Yeah, I did that. And I was fascinated with ants and how you could take a piece of bread and you could put it down 2 feet from an ant mound and they would send out the scout ant and he would find food and he'd go right back to the mound and the next thing you knew in 2 minutes they were all coming out. They were spilling out of that mound and they would go over there and you would never, never see one ant drag the whole piece of bread. But you would see an ant carrying a piece of bread that was bigger than its body. They would break it down. All of them together getting after it. And what these ants did, these ants moved the mountain. They moved the mountain, here's the key now, together. Little by little. That, my brethren, is the way we do the work of the kingdom today. Two are better than one. He was talking about how great the harvest was, but few laborers. So since we got few laborers, all the laborers need to get busy. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are expected to be working in the kingdom to help bring in the harvest. Planting and watering. Bringing those that are lost into the body of Christ, the gospel of God, and then watering those who are already in the gospel of Christ, that are in Christ. Two are better than one. If you get a congregation to where all the brethren are doing the best they can with what they got, where they are, God will give the increase, brethren. Look at this, if you will. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let me ask you something. How many of you are able to give a cup of cold water to a Christian? Every one of you. And many of you have done that in regards to me and others here. Please recognize this. When you give a cup of cold water to a brother or sister in Christ, God sees that. It doesn't go unnoticed. God sees the little things you are doing. And you may be thinking, well, I can't get up and preach a sermon. I can't teach a class. Okay. What can you do? Can you take an outline and hand it to somebody?
Yeah.
Find out what you can do and do it. Can you give a CD or a DVD to somebody? Whenever I go out and do gospel meetings out there in the country, I have people come up to me thanking me for CDs and DVDs. There are people who have obeyed the gospel because somebody gave them a CD or a DVD. Can you hand a CD to somebody and say, listen to this?
Yeah.
Find out what you can do and do it consistently. That's the key. Together, consistently, little by little, and God will give the increase, folks. And the last sermon, the last verse in the sermon is yours. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The mustard seed. Little bitty seed, if you've ever seen one. You put it in the ground, and it grows into the great big bush. So large a bird can make its nest in it. What this is talking about is the power of the gospel. If you preach the word of God in your life, and you have only taught one person, just one, if you brought one person to God through the word of God, you may not realize what's going to come from that. Because it may start branching out. I'll explain it to you this way. My grandmother was taught the gospel by O.C. Lambert in the early 1900s. My grandmother raised three boys by herself through the Depression. All three of her sons, though, obeyed the gospel even though they were very poor. They never had a car. All three of her sons got married and converted their wives. And then my father had three children, all of us obeyed the gospel. And then we got three children, and they've obeyed the gospel. You see what's happening, don't you? Just branches out. And there's no telling how many other people out there are somehow on this mustard plant that goes back to Jesse Fancher. Everybody here is a branch on somebody's mustard plant. Somebody taught you, and somebody taught them, and somebody taught them. Okay, you see how it works? The point I'm trying to make is, if you are sowing the seeds of the gospel or trying to water with the word of God, there will probably be people in heaven who you will never see nor know who they are, but they are there because you sowed the seed and it took root and then it started branching out and it touched all kinds of people's lives that you may never see or know. O.C. Lambert may never have a clue who I am, but I am standing before you now because a man a century ago was sowing the seed of the gospel in Mississippi. That's the way it works. So how do you do the work of the kingdom? How do you move the mountain today? A handful at a time, carrying as much as you can, doing what you can with what you got, where you are, consistently, together. And when we do it together, consistently, it will grow. And God will give the increase, and we will move the mountain. Little by little. You see how that works? It's an interesting principle, isn't it? Little by little. If you ever feel overwhelmed, because there's so much before you, the race is too far, the work is too much. Break it down then, little by little. You can run the race of Christianity one day at a time. Now run it all the way, one day at a time, to the end of your life. We can do the work of the kingdom a little at a time, consistently, together. And we can still move the mountains today. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is not in Christ, the way you get in Christ, the way you begin the race of Christianity, is by obeying the gospel. You need to recognize that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. He really is. He died for your sins on Calvary. It really happened for you. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It really happened, folks. If you're willing to confess your faith and driven by your faith, repent of your sins, and spend the rest of your life working by faith to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what repentance is, folks. It is the changing, the putting off of the old man and the putting on the new man, putting on Christ. And little by little, continually trying to be transformed into his image by faith to where it comes to the point in your life, eventually, hopefully, that the Christian attributes are in you and abounding. But you're not going to get there in leaps and bounds. It doesn't work that way. It gets there by you consistently working at it by faith every day, little by little. If you're willing to make the commitment of repentance, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already and you're entangled in sin even right now, what you need to do is get up, get untangled, take the sin to God immediately, go straight into it, and pray for forgiveness of it, and get back into the race, and press on one day at a time, and finish your race in the end. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and do the best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.